Their division was caused by two different things. Number one, division, first of all, in the church at Corinth was caused by worldliness. How many knows worldliness will cause divisions? Now, when I say that word worldliness here, if I was to pass out a piece of paper here this evening, no doubt many of you would begin to write down different things of what we would define as worldliness. Some of us and many of us would probably agree on a lot of things, and some think that worldliness is just the only thing is getting drunk or doing drugs or going here or going there or whatever you categorize worldliness as in a category. But in reality, when I study the word worldliness, even though those things are a part of it, they are just fruits of what worldliness is. Worldliness is something bigger than just what we can name as far as just pointing at the fruit of it in different lives. But we look at the word fully to understand what worldliness is. Worldliness is simply buying whatever the world's philosophies are and whatever their attitudes are. You can come to church with a worldly attitude and never drank a beer and never done a drug and never went to a bad place. You can have a mixed up philosophy. You can be influenced by the flesh, and that's just as much worldliness as anything else. If I came here tonight and I began to act in the flesh, you could say Brother Derek was worldly. You may not be able to tell that maybe by what I'm wearing here this evening, but yes, I could have a worldly spirit. I could have a conflictive spirit. And we have to be careful here, because if we're not careful, we can look at another church or another group of people, in which I understand that those things do exist in other churches. But right here in our own midst, I search my own heart and I say, God, I don't want to be a worldly person. I may not wear the attire. I may not go to those places. I may not participate in those events. But how is my spirit, and have I adopted the attitudes and the philosophies of the world? In the case of the Corinthians, it wasn't that they necessarily looked like the world in that sense, and they were doing some things, but it was that they were following the world's philosophies. They were defining things in the ultimate sense by their own definitions, their own concerns, their own preferences. And Paul says to them in 1 and 18 through chapter 2 and 16, he goes on to say, your problem is basically, and I am paraphrasing here this evening, your problem is you're divided because you're buying the world's philosophies. It's just like this world to begin to put rank on different people. You ever notice that about this world? They like to elevate this person and bring down this person. That's why I try to keep up with the news just enough to live and keep in touch with this world. But that is a worldly mentality. Today this person's famous. Tomorrow this person's not. This person passed this person on these charts over here. And what that is, if you bring that mentality in the house of the Lord, it ain't about who's the best singer or the worst singer. It ain't about who's the best preacher or the worst preacher. You can bring those things right here in the house of the Lord. If you're not careful, you can have a worldly philosophy right here in our midst. When everybody brings into the church the philosophies of the world, you can't agree, because all you do is have these different philosophies, and what happens there? It causes discord. That is the first problem here. They were a worldly group of people. Now, I've seen this before. I have. And once again, I've seen a church divide before, right before my eyes. And what began to happen was this person over here thought this, and this person over there thought that. No leadership was involved. It just got so completely. The leadership had failed and negated their responsibilities. And there, problems began to arise. That's just as much worldliness as anything. People, hear me today. Once again, just because you say, I haven't done this or hadn't done that, we all got to search our spirits. You can have a worldly spirit, and that can be very damaging to a church. That's why I said tonight, that's why all of us can take this in. I've got to search my heart, and you got to search your heart, because the devil would love to come in here and begin to give play and find footholds and make beachheads and find a place to get his foothold in. And there, what he does, he begins to build on that. You know what? The devil is a liar. We've got to understand these worldly philosophies must disappear. I've learned this in church, and this is a different subject, but even when it comes to the subject of forgiveness and reconciliation, there's so many worldly perspectives on forgiveness. I'm just giving you a small example of how these things exist in the church. This is what some people's mindset of forgiveness is, all right? Something happens, all right? And so what happens? I prayed, I forgive them. I'm just not going to talk to them anymore. That's not biblical. That's worldly. And so what the worldly mentality of forgiveness is this way. They said, you know what? I forgive them. So I'm just going to take the yellow caution tape right now, and I'm going to rope off this scene, and we're just not going to touch it anymore. Nobody crosses those lines. That is a worldly mentality. Brother Derek, what is the biblical mentality of forgiveness? It's when you rip down the caution tape and you go back to the relationship and you said, you know what? Instead of avoiding this relationship, I want to be reconciled. Instead of avoiding this piece of ground, I want to plant a garden here and have fruit here. That's more of a biblical definition. But you'd be surprised how many people don't live that out. Amen. I could share examples with you, but I'm careful with doing that because sometimes, be honest with you, my examples get crossed up and I'm like, who was that and when was that and all that stuff, and so you got to be careful. But I have seen it at its best where people live with worldly mentalities. They have an attitude, whatever it is, and they feel like everything's justified. No, it is not. They are worldly mentalities. Now, that doesn't matter if it's Derek Jones or you. We all got to live by the Bible. I don't want to be one of those pastors that my kid can live like the devil and I'm going to say, you know what, it's my son, you know, and just sweep air. I don't want to be that way. Amen. I don't mind taking my daughter out and correcting her. I don't mind doing that. And I don't care if she's 10 years old, 13 years old, and I hope I get it in her head by then, or 15 years old, and I hope she ain't back there crying. I was just kidding, sweetie. I'm not going to do that tonight. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is, but I have met pastors in ministries that do such a thing. Everybody's wrong but them. They're so graceful and forgiving to themselves, and it's everybody else's problem. You think that's a biblical mentality? No, sir. You've got to search your own heart. So the first problem was worldliness. But the second reason for the division is in chapter 3. And that is the flesh. That is the flesh. The second reason that they were divided was because of, instead of functioning in the spirit, they were functioning in the flesh. And whenever the flesh functions, watch this. You'll see it all throughout the Bible. It goes on and on again. Wherever the flesh will function, there's a word that shows up time and time again. Again, when you study it, it's a word called selfishness. Boy, the flesh is selfish. Yeah, that's the way it is. That's what the flesh is. It's always thinking, I'm right, you're wrong. It's got to be my way or everybody else is wrong. I don't mind getting down on my hands and knees, and I'll do it right now if I needed to, and saying, if there's a selfish motive in me, search me, oh God. I don't mind standing in front of you tonight and saying, anybody in this room, if you feel like I've done you wrong, please let me know. I will do anything. I've searched my heart even this week. I've told you three times. Reading through the book of Matthew chapter 5, I said, God, search me, God. If there's something I need to do, something that needs to be reconciled, search me, oh God. Why is that? Because I stand before you. I don't want to get up here and block the blessings of the Lord for a church. I wouldn't want to waste your time nor my time in being a selfish-minded person. And being, if I'm going to be a fleshly pastor, I'd rather put my suits in the Goodwill and go try to find a job somewhere in North Carolina, working in the back of a field somewhere, because that's how much worth I felt like I would have. I felt like I would be nothing if I let the flesh rule and dictate my life. I'd like to tell you that I never had a fleshly moment. What do you mean by that, Brother Derek? I wish I could always tell you I always made the right decision all the time. But you know, sometimes it's not just the decision you make, it's how you react after you made the decision. What's your spirit like now? Can you say today that, and I want you to search your own heart because how I felt it in prayer, and I trust you can. Can you say before a thrice holy God, there's no conflict in your spirit towards another person? That the heavens are open? Do you realize in the Old Testament, you ever heard the old phrase that the heavens were brass? The only times that the heavens are brass is because of disobedience. And I would ask you right now, if you feel like the heavens are brass, and I understand, it doesn't always feel like they're open, but the reality they are. But if you have disobedience in your life and conflict, and there's not obeying the word of the Lord, that is a worldly mentality. It is a fleshly mentality. Division is manifest selfishness. And that's what carnality really is. Carnality says, I will do what I will do. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm right. I will work in the flesh. Do what my body says. Do what my mind says. Do what my nature says. Regardless of what God says, that is carnality. My, what a shame that is. And how that would ruin a church and the will of God. So carnality and worldliness were creating divisions in the church. They were buying the world's philosophies. They were behaving in the world's patterns. Selfishly, internal, fleshly desires were overruling the statements of the Word of God and the revelation of God. And that is what caused people to divide every single time. Let me tell you why marriages get divided. The flesh. The flesh. You can't say that both of them are living in complete victory. Now look, I believe in holiness. And I know here at this church, sanctification is taught. But I've counseled couples that both of them said they're sanctified and they can't sleep in the same room. Something's wrong somewhere. Something ain't right somewhere. What is that, Brother Dare? And all of a sudden, there's all these multitude of issues that you see in relationships, in churches, but yet they wear the badge of sanctification. I'll tell you right now, if I fuss you out somewhere in this church, I'm not a sanctified person at that moment. I've operated in the flesh. Can I be reconciled? Can I be forgiven? Can I restore a relationship? You best believe it. But I'll tell you this right now, that's not the right spirit. That's not what it is. So all of us in this room, once again, from the pulpit to the pew. I'm pointing at Derek Jones. I'm pointing at my wife. I'm pointing at you. Everybody in this room must search their own hearts, because that is a biblical mentality. Paul's concern here is amazing, but I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, and this is the way I preach this, and I hope you follow me, and if you have a question, meet me afterwards, and I'd love to have a good little discussion about this any day. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you. Notice that he called them brethren. Did you notice that? He's not writing to a bunch of sinners. The epistles are to the churches. I've heard people say before, well, you know, when he refers to them as brethren there or saints there, he's writing to the leadership of that church. Listen to what he says there. I, brethren, these men were Christians. This was a term of love and affection. When you study this word throughout his epistles, it's a term of equality. It identifies them on an equal level. But in addition to that, he says this unto him. He said, I could not speak unto you unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Do you know there can be a carnal Christian? Yes, sir. It's a biblical concept. There's three words here tonight I want to focus on for a moment. Spiritual, carnal, and natural. Spiritual, carnal, and natural. And I'm sure you've heard these things before in Bible teaching. There, when you study the Bible, Paul often refers to the natural man, and the natural man is a man that is not saved. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can be known of them, because they are spiritually discerned. He's saying the natural man don't even have the Spirit. That's those people that will come to church are not even saved. That's the kind of person you try to preach the Bible to, and they get right mad at you because they say, well, I don't know about that, and I don't know about this. And what they do, they negate what the Bible says. They can't receive these things. Why can't they receive them? Because they are natural. They are not regenerated. They have the natural nature. But then there's another word that we all like to look at. It's the word that is spiritual, a spiritual man. I got a book there in my office by Watchman Nee. It's about 600 pages, and it's called The Spiritual Man. He'll wear you out in 200 pages. You'll get there and you'll say, what else can you study about a spiritual man? But he goes through and proves in that New Testament that spiritual men can exist. Sanctified men and women can exist. Mature believers can exist. He goes on there and studies that subject there in great detail. But in the Bible, what is a spiritual man? He is somebody that is controlled by the Spirit. That is a spiritual man. My, we need spiritual people. I need to be spiritual, and so do you. Our marriages need to be spiritual.
Our churches need to be full of spiritual people, not people that negate their responsibilities, not people that skirt around the issue. But if we have spiritual-minded people, it doesn't matter what the devil tries to do. What he tries to do, it doesn't matter. If somebody does have a fleshly moment, there'll be a spiritual answer. They that are spiritual can restore such a person. A spiritual person are those that are led by the Spirit. They know that in Romans chapter 7 that they're married to Jesus Christ. There will be fruit unto God in their life. They realize that there they are given unto the law of the Spirit. It's this person, they are a believer, he's indwelt, he's filled by the Spirit, he knows that Christ is real to him. They are spiritual people. Now, I read this quote and I disagree with it, because there's some people that are Calvinists that said something like this. John MacArthur says, a man is spiritual if he wants to be or not. Isn't that nice? Man, I wish I could find the experiences he's finding. What he's saying is that positionally that you'll always be spiritual in the eyes of God. Doesn't matter if you cheat on your wife. If you're really saved, you can't backslide. So you're always spiritual, even though God will chastise you for not being spiritual at that moment, but it never changes the status of your spirituality with God. Isn't that a bunch of mess? I'm glad you all laughed. If somebody said, that's right, John, I'd be like, where are you at? Let me give you our bylaws and show you a little something. We don't believe that. We believe a person can be spiritual today. Amen? And the devil can tempt them, or they can give into the flesh and not be spiritual tomorrow. There is no such thing, and I know it, I've never heard it taught here like this. There is no such thing as eradication, which means the sin nature's gone and it never will exist again. That's not true. It can be crucified and put to death, but it can resurrect. I had somebody tell me one time, they said, well, eradication's is a fact. Once you get sanctified, you can't sin no more. And I said, well, so your sin nature's gone? Yeah. Is your wife's sin nature's gone? Yeah. Then your child shouldn't have a sin nature. Wouldn't that be nice if that was the case? That is called eradication. It was taught in the early fire baptized movement. We don't believe that. But we do believe a person that is spiritual, even though they should not, can behave carnally, even though they should not. And we also believe this, that when a person first gets saved, yes, they may be carnal right now, but they should move into adulthood. They should move into sanctification. They should begin to act maturely. Even though that does not concrete you into never making a mistake again. Now, we would understand that. I forget exactly. I got two kids. I know I should know this by now. But, you know, when a two-year-old's not talking in plain English, we understand that. Okay, we understand. I'm trying to teach Braxton right now some words, and he thinks everything's a cracker. You know, you give him a cheeseburger, he says, cracker? Wish I had the same calories. Amen. You can give him a milkshake, he thinks it's a cracker. Cracker? Now, if he's 20 years old still doing that, I'm going to worry. Everybody with me? So I expect new converts to act like new converts. I expect them to be there, but I expect them to grow. But I'm telling you, when we've been in this long enough, we shouldn't act like new converts. No, sir. No, ma'am. We shouldn't. We shouldn't act immature like that. We ought to be above that. But a carnal man is a saved man. Notice this. They are saved. They are indwelt and been regenerated by the Spirit. This person tries to live the Christian life in the same principle. Now, I would even go this far to say this, and please follow me and talk to me after church if you need to. I believe that people have a fleshly moment, even though they shouldn't. They don't automatically cancel them as a carnal person at that moment. Now, if the person still is doing the same thing over, habitual is what we call it, habitual, willful, continual things in the flesh, that defines a fleshly person. I have met good holiness living people that the situation was wrong. I mean, they got in a car wreck, their house burnt down. I'm giving you a worst case scenario. And at the end of that day, they didn't feel like talking to anybody at that moment. That did not discredit them from being a spiritual person at that moment. But what I'm trying to tell you tonight is this. There's some people that act like they're carnal every single day. day of their life that ought not be, that should not be. Hear me today as I try to establish this. This is a person who tries to live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh and they fail. The failure is dismal. It's complete. They constantly are going in and out. The Holy Spirit in them, when I'm talking about in and out, I'm not talking about open sin in the sense, but the Holy Spirit indwelling in them will not let them enjoy worldliness. The Holy Ghost deals with them, and it's when that person becomes rebellious and brazen against the Holy Ghost and tells him no, that he forfeits grace. Now, I know that's a lot of terminology, and we can talk about that another time if you would like to. But I do know this. We should not act like carnal Christians. It should not be. But Paul is dealing with carnal Christians in Corinth. He's writing to them, trying to deal with the problem. Let me show you some marks of a carnal Christian according to Paul. Now, once again, you may have seen some of these things operate. If they're operating in your life, God's able to help you to get past it. Number one is acting like a baby. Now, understand this. This is the kind of lesson I could probably take you to the nursery and teach you. It ain't too long in my household when my kids are up. If you're around, you'll hear something come out the bedroom. That's mine. And you go back there and you got my daughter and my son playing tug of war. All for a bunny, a bear, a toy. And I'm still, you know, Braxton's got to learn to share just as much as Chloe because he's gotten to a place now, something's his, and he wants it. And so I'm learning this here, that there's some people in the church that act just like that. That's mine. Who says? I'll go and tell you, there ain't nothing in this church that's mine, it's ours. We share. We work together. It's babyishness. It is the self-centered. They're concerned about their own needs being met. Just like a child, they can only handle a very limited diet. Milk is what he says. I would give you strong meat, but you can only handle milk. They have a very limited understanding. But when somebody's mature in the Lord, they ain't worried about their own needs. They're worried about the needs of others over top of themselves. Once again, a carnal person and acts just like this, they need to go to the nursery if that's the case. They act like a baby. Number two, they can get bitter at each other. Now notice this. If envious people are bitter. They live and they have things their way all the time. And when they don't get it their way, they get envious of somebody else. But a spiritual person in Christ does not act that way. I was at a church that I've preached at before, I watched it once again. I watched it divide. And I'll tell you what happened. There was a bunch of bitterness in everybody's midst. How many knows the root of bitterness doesn't stay a root? The seed of bitterness, excuse me, doesn't stay a seed. What will it do? It will spring forth and it will defile many. I'll tell you right now, if you have bitterness in your heart towards anybody, it's a sign that you're carnal, number one. But number two, you better get it out before it hurts somebody else. You better get it out. Once again, this is for all of us. Have I ever had to uproot something out my heart before? Yes, I have. And once again, if you're not doing anything, when I say you're not doing anything, but you travel and you preach and you submit yourself to different movements and you have people lie on you and you have people talk about you, you have people misuse you and you have people make up things about you, I'll tell you, the devil loves to come along and say, you know what you ought to do? You know what you ought to be mad at this person or hold this against that person? That's not a spiritual mindset. Not only do you have babiness and bitterness, but also you have battling. The word strife means to squabble. It means to be in discord. And some people seem to be in the forefront of every fight. I've been to a church before. You could always tell there was one young man. He always led every conflict in the church. Everything that went on, you're like, I know where it's come from. You know, it comes after a while. You don't even have to ask around no more to do any more investigative work. You just go right to the source. You know where it is. And when there's always the conflict that stems from one person, you always have to go back and say, something's not right here. Amen. Not only battling, but you also have this division, this brokenness. A carnal person constantly cares for choosing sides. I'm not into choosing sides. There was a minister that committed adultery years ago, and it was somebody that I knew. And sure enough, the phone calls come, Brother Glenn. Whose side you on? I thought to myself, what side? Since you see how that's a worldly philosophy? What are you picking sides? How ashamed would it be if here at a church, and if we had to say, whose side you on? I'll tell you, we've missed it somewhere. We better back up somewhere. If number one, why is there sides? Why is there sides? Now look, that doesn't mean that there's sometimes here, Matt, I want to go and say, I'm taking a conflict management course right now. It's been some of the most eye-opening things about my own life. Yes, there's times that conflict can be healthy. You shouldn't get mad when you try to have a conversation. We ought to be able to have conversations. That don't mean they're having sides. You ought to be able to have a conversation. But what we end up doing sometimes, and I can say I'm guilty from this in my own life, we can be very passive when it comes to conflict, which means, you know, instead of having the conversation, let's just skirt around it. But that can be a dangerous thing, because if you don't have healthy conflict and you don't have healthy conversation and you keep skirting around it, then it's when carnal things begin to show up. You can't be passive and evasive. I've met people in church that they wouldn't say they're lying, but they're lying. You go up to them, how you doing, fine? And they lied to you. They know they're not fine. Is there any? I've actually asked people this before. Is there anything wrong? No. And the whole time they tell somebody else something's wrong.
Anybody know what I'm saying? You see how that's babyish?
Do you see how that wouldn't work? How can I fix it? How can I work on it? How can I correct it in my own life or your life or help guide you or you guide me? How can I do that if we're always skirting around it and we're being evasive? No, we can talk about it. There's nothing wrong with talking about it. There's nothing wrong with the conflict in the sense of healthy conflict and healthy conversation. You need that at times. Your marriage will have conflict at times, but it can be healthy. It can be healthy. You can talk about something, and you may not always say the same thing. You know, you may not always come to the same agreement on something. I've learned that in my own marriage, but I can sit down with my wife, and we can work through it, and we can talk about it, and we can come to the conclusion that, look, we've got to go forward, whatever it is, because what I'm saying is conflict can be healthy, and it shouldn't be that relationships are just one-sided. She's always right. He's always right. Are you serious? Who are you, and who am I? I'd lie to you tonight if I said I was always right. My wife has given me some good perspective at times. Now, it didn't mean I always liked it at first. I'll be honest with you. She'll say, well, Derek, you think about that now. I'm like, ain't nothing to think about. I know what I'm right. if some of you know what I'm talking about. But honey, be honest. I ain't going to put her in this. There's been times in her life I think she would say, you know what? He was right. There's times she said, you need to pray about that. I'm like, I'm the pastor. I'm a preacher. You know what I pray about. I pray all the time. No. You get down to pray and you say, Lord, thank you for my wife. I'm glad she's not like Job's wife and told me to curse God and die. I'm glad. What I'm trying to tell you is there's some conflict that is healthy. It's all right even here at a church to have healthy conflict. It is. That's the only way you keep unity in a church. I don't desire, I hope you don't either, I know you don't. There's been people that's left this church over the years that I've shed tears. I said, God, I didn't want them to leave. But some folks that wouldn't even have a conversation with me about certain things, wouldn't even give me the opportunity. I tried. There's been a few times I met people in the parking lot and said, can you explain to me what is it? And they said, well, ain't nothing going on. They're being passive. They're being evasive about it. And all of a sudden, they left the church. That breaks my heart. I know nobody in this room looks at their neighbors. I hope they don't come back anymore. That ought not be. That ought not be. But not only does it bring brokenness, but it brings barrenness as well. People that are in the flesh will bear no spirit. God will not bless your efforts if you're carnal. God will not bless your efforts. It doesn't matter how much you labor. Doesn't matter how much you deceive yourself. If you are a carnal person, God will not bless your efforts. The only person God will bless is a repentant, broken, humble, submitted person. Do you know submission's more than you submitting to a pastor. We all submit to him. We all submit to him. And church, I don't want to be those type of people or that type of church. There's two thoughts here to maintain unity, and it's 7:15, and I am sorry. What I mean by that, I preached a little bit here, all right? Two thoughts to maintain unity. Let me say this, and I'm going to move forward here. Number one, Paul is dealing, once again, I look at the Corinthian church, and I'm like, man, what a mess. I can see why Paul says, look, I've been beaten with rods. They've taken rocks and they bounce them off my body. But over here right beside being beaten with rods and being stoned is dealing with this Corinthian church. I think he'd rather take a beating at times. That's kind of what he was saying here. There's two things here he helps us to understand why everybody in this room, every person, ought to be unified. Number one, the judgment. The judgment. He mentions this several times here in Corinthians, so I'm not going to choose just one, but I will give you the general theme throughout the New Testament. We know there is a judgment of sinners, and I'm glad to know that I don't have to stand before Christ as a sinner. Aren't you? What is the beauty of being saved, Brother Derek? When I stand before Christ, my sins have been judged at the cross, and I get to stand before him being judged as a believer. But there are the judgment of the saints. Now, the judgment of the saints, everybody in this room, you are submitted to this judgment. Number one, God judges us as sons. Hebrews chapter 12. Aren't you glad that God gets on you? Matter of fact, if you're somebody that says, God doesn't have to correct me, well, he tells you there, and he read it yourself. He basically says, you don't have a father then. God will correct you when you're wrong. And I'm so glad. Aren't you glad he don't just let you go to hell? Isn't it a good thing to know, Brother Glenn, that I can't have something with somebody in this church and the Holy Ghost will sit there and just say, you know what, just don't worry about Derek. Just let him keep going. Just let him keep walking that way. No, I'm glad that God will chasten me. And whatever, this is parental chastisement. God will judge me as a son. And I'm so glad that he chastens me as a son, because that means that he loves me. That means that I am his son. If God never deals with you when you have a bad spirit or whatever it is, you label as carnality there, then I would tell you that you got a problem. But I've learned this. I can't, if I did have a carnal moment that I've learned in my past, I don't even get past one time in prayer where the Holy Ghost is like, yeah, you know what that is. Deal with it. Matter of fact, if you really prayed up like you should and you had a carnal moment, now say you had a bad attitude or a bitter spirit or whatever it is. I know there's a multitude of things that can tempt us into that. I'm not talking about high-handed sins, shaking your fist in the face. I'm not talking about that. But that moment, I believe you could be walking back to your car and the Holy Ghost said, what did you just say and how did you just act? Aren't you glad he does that? I'm glad he gets on me. But not only should we keep unity for the sake of judgment right now, because nobody wants to be chastised. And my God, if he really wants to get your attention, he can get your attention. Now, this is a bold prayer. I encourage you to pray it. Lord, before I backslide, kill me. That's a big prayer. God, I'd rather you put me in a wheelchair than me become deceived in sin. Everybody with me? It's a bold prayer. Won't you pray to God, Lord, before I live in carnality and lose my marriage or my family or quit coming to church, God, I would that you'd put me in a hospital bed. I don't care, Lord, if I die from a disease because it's your chastisement, God, let it be, because I'd rather go into heaven being diseased on this side of eternity than go into hell being deceived in my own sins. So God will judge you, number one, as a son. He'll judge you, number two, in the future. Don't ever believe the lie that when all of us get to the judgment seat of Christ that everybody's going to receive the same rewards. Don't believe that. That's a very New Age theology that it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Everybody's going to get the same rewards. No, I'll tell you this. There's some that are going to be rewarded more at the judgment seat of Christ for their faithfulness and their willingness to walk in the Spirit. I like what George Whitefield said about John Wesley, because one day somebody came to George Whitefield and says, "George Whitefield, I bet you can't wait to worship beside John Wesley in heaven." And George Whitefield, in his humble attitude, as he often did, he said, "Oh, John Wesley." He said, "When I get to heaven, he's going to be so close to the throne." He said, "I'll be way back here just watching him," is what he was saying. What he's saying is, he felt like the rewards of Wesley was going to be greater than his. You could be somebody here tonight, and you don't do the will of God as you should. Guess what? You won't be blessed as much as somebody beside you that'll sell all and follow Christ. Don't you think men like David Livingstone, who left his, and I realize everybody's calling is different. He went to Africa and gave his whole life. I'm going to sit here and brag and say my rewards are going to be the same as a man that devoted every inch and every muscle of his life to doing the will of God? No, sir. There are going to be differences in rewards when we get to heaven. Some will suffer loss. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Read it in your own time. The judgment seat of Christ. You may have the foundation right, but you may be building with the wrong material. There's going to be a suffering and loss in your life. And what a tragedy it would be to get before the judgment seat of Christ and you have built your whole life. You're on the right foundation. You're on Christ, but you stand before Christ and you have built with wood, hay, and stubble instead of building with gold and metal and precious stones. And then when you are tried with fire, you're standing on the foundation of Christ in a heap of ashes, and you look back at life and said, "I wish I had said sorry. I wish I had went. I wish I had obeyed." That's the Bible. That is the judgment seat of Christ. That is what Paul was talking about. Number two, he says we should be unified. Number one, because we should be unified because of the judgment. But number two, he says this, because we are in this together. He says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry." We're working in the same field, church. We're working in the same field here tonight. We are doing the same thing. We're trying to reap the same harvest. If you're here tonight and you don't want to see somebody saved, what's wrong with you? I'm glad to know I could grab anybody's hand in this room and I think we could all look at each other and say, "You know what? I want to see my neighbor saved. I want Abundant Life Tabernacle to be a place of deliverance and power and mercy and grace." But I'll tell you this, I've worked in fields long enough. There's nothing worse than working in a field with somebody who doesn't want to work and don't want to be there. I used to pick cantaloupes at 13, 14 years old. My first job for several summers, 2,000 cantaloupes on a summer morning. That'll make a man out of you. It really will. Watermelons and cantaloupes. You get out there with somebody the whole time, they're cussing, they're complaining, and you're wishing, "I wish they had stayed home. I wish they had stayed home." No. You ought to be able to come to church, and I hope you ain't cussing and complaining. It better not be something. You've missed the carnality stage, and you're natural. But nobody wants to work with a complaining Christian. What I mean by that, I'm talking about unjust complaining. Nobody, I hope you would. It'd be a frustrating thing trying to do something for the kingdom of God. So he said, we're working together, but he goes on to say, you are building together a habitation of God through the Spirit. Stand to your feet this evening. The beginning of division is what, Brother Derek? It's number one, worldliness, and it is the flesh. I want to do something. I want everybody to come stand around the front if you're of able body. If not, I understand. I felt this in prayer, and I'm just crazy enough to do it. Amen. Why don't you come stand right around the front of the church here? Find your place to stand. If you're not able to, we understand. There's some that are not able to physically, and God knows that. God knows that. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. So the two things that cause division is worldliness, and it is the flesh. That's the beginning of it. We've seen the results of it. What is the ending of it? The ending of it is this. Number one, remember there is a judgment. And remember, number two, we are in this together. We're in this together. I love everyone that is in this room. How many knows the devil's a liar? Oh, man. I know you in and out. I know your hearts. I know each one. I know when I look across this congregation, I can see y'all love this church. You love this church. But I want to stand for you because I felt in my own heart to do this in prayer. I want to stand before you and tell you, I love you. And if I've ever done anything to offend anybody, I am sorry. I'm sorry. Now, honestly, I mean that. I'd rather you tell me that if I have. Because I wouldn't want to be a person that stood before you and you thought something. But I want you to look at me and I stand before you. And if I felt like it was necessary, I don't, because I know you take me at face value. I'd get on my hands and knees to salvage any relationship in this church or abroad. I've looked at folks that have left another church I was at before, and as they would walk out, tears would run down my face. I said, God, this is not what it ought to be. It's not what it ought to be. But I love and appreciate every one of you. But I realize this, if it doesn't start with me as a pastor, then I know it don't mean anything. So I want to start by saying I love every one of you. I mean that. I mean it. I could call you all by my brother Mike. I love and appreciate your family. Appreciate you, Sister Shepherd. I do. Appreciate you, Angela. Listen, I appreciate you. And I love you. Very proud of you. Love you. Love you. Love you. Appreciate you. Sister Denise, I love you. Morgan, I love and appreciate you. Taylor, I love you. For sure. I love you, brother. Holly, you know I love you. You know I love you. Lady. Follow me, sweetie. Go through. Tell everyone you love. Love you, brother.
Appreciate
you. Love you, Sister Juanita. Appreciate you. Appreciate you. Heart, I love you, sis. I appreciate your faithfulness. Appreciate these other saints. Love you, Brother James. Love you, Brother Tommy.
Same to you.
You, Sister Alma. Love you, Elise. Appreciate you. Appreciate you, Brother Moore. Proud of you.